You'll take your Bibles and turn with me in the New Testament scriptures to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. We'll read together from verses 41, John chapter 6, verses 41 to 58. John 6, earlier in the chapter, Jesus, instructing those who are gathered, has told them about the great work of God, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has described himself as the bread of life, which gives life to the world. And we pick up in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. For he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Thus far the reading of God's inspired word. What greater privilege do we have as the Lord's people in all of the world? What greater privilege is there than to hold communion with the God of heaven? It is a marvel to us, is it not, that we can reflect that this majestic, transcendent Creator God has been willing to not only make it possible, but to delight in and compel for sinful, redeemed creatures to come and hold fellowship with Him. It is a thought which should at once humble us and simultaneously thrill our souls with joy. Much of the Christian walk is taken up with this great privilege of being brought into communion with God. We, day in and day out, we rise up in the morning and we set aside time to commune with God in His Word and in prayer and meditation. Throughout the day, we walk leaning upon our Beloved, thanking Him for mercies, repenting of sins, seeking Him for help and strength. And there is God giving to us a sense of His presence and a revelation of His glory. And there we are lifting up our hearts in thoughtful meditation and prayer. And there's this exchange that takes place all the day long. Here is God, and He says, "I will take you and cause you to be brought into friendship with Me, so that we can hold fellowship together as friends." And He says, "What's more, I will take you as a wife, and I as a husband will bring you into relationship with Me. and we will hold communion and fellowship together as those who are wed in the gospel of free grace. These are tremendous mercies. These are delightful and savory blessings that the Lord's people are invited to participate in and to enjoy. And so John, writing in his first epistle, says in the opening verses of chapter 1, he says that, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. His desire was for them to enter into the fellowship that he enjoyed, in the fellowship with God, in order that their joy might be full. Here is God graciously dealing with us. What is it to have communion with God? It is, the word communion or fellowship means sharing. It means participation. It means that there is giving and receiving. It means that there is a mutual communication of love and a mutual communication of delight between the parties. And what we're interested in, of course, in this address is specifically the communion that the believer has with Christ at the Lord's table. And so we can take this broader notion of what it means as redeemed creatures to be brought into fellowship with God, and then focus our attention specifically on what the Bible teaches us about the nature of the communion with Christ that we have at the Lord's Supper. Because here at His table, we have this common share, if you will, in the life and death and resurrection and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which our soul is spiritually nourished and strengthened. We have the Lord Jesus, as we saw yesterday, spreading the table, setting the feast, inviting us to this banquet. And then the lover of our souls comes and not only meets with us, but feeds us with Himself in order that we might find spiritual strength derived from Him and His own resources. And what do we mean? When we speak about spiritual strengthening, we're speaking about those who are Christians being brought forward in their Christian walk. What is that? The word, the theological word, is sanctification. The Lord's table has a role in helping and in increasing and in strengthening the sanctification of the Lord's people so that there is a greater abundance of spiritual fruitfulness that is produced within their life. One of the Puritans summarized by saying that Adam died by eating, and the Christian lives by eating. We have a spiritual strengthening and fruitfulness which comes. And what this does is, when we really focus on and understand something about the privilege of having communion with Christ in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we begin to realize that at the end of the day, to undervalue the supper is to undervalue the Savior. If the supper is all about Christ, and if at the supper the central thing is the presence of Christ, and if our great privilege is holding communion with Christ, then to undervalue the supper is ultimately to undervalue Christ Himself. There are three things I'd like to draw to your attention this morning in the time that we have remaining in relationship to the believer's communion with Christ at the Lord's table. First of all, participating in communion with Christ at the Lord's Supper. Secondly, we'll be looking at preparing for communion with Christ at the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, the preciousness of communion with Christ that is found at the Lord's Supper. So first of all, partaking of or participating in communion with Christ at the Lord's Supper. You'll notice this passage in John chapter 6, which is very striking. In verses 41 to 47, really what we have is the Lord underlining the fact that Christ is received through faith. Christ is received through faith. And then in verses 48 to 58, we have what Christ is underlying is the fact that He gives Himself as our nourishment. He's received by faith, and in receiving Him, He's giving us Himself as our nourishment. It's interesting that the Greek word that is used is not, it's not just a mental activity when it speaks of us feeding upon Him. It's actually the physical vocabulary of chewing and so on. He's saying, you feed on Me, and in feeding on Me, you are receiving spiritual nourishment and strength. And the crowd that's gathered, of course, is at their wit's end. And their response, they understand what He's saying, because they respond in verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us His flesh to eat?" And you would think at this point that Jesus would then kind of transition and then perhaps tone things down a little in order to help them get over the hurdle and then enable them to see what is intended in these words. But instead, the Lord Jesus does the opposite. He strengthens what He is saying. Because in verse 54, and then again in verse 56 and 57, the word in the Greek language actually changes, so that now He uses an even stronger and more graphic word of like chewing or gnawing or eating audibly, so that you're eating in a way that everyone can hear. You know, as we, the opposite of what we teach our children to do when they're at the table. And what happens? The crowd, verses 60 through 66, basically they respond by saying, "This is a very hard saying. This is a very hard saying." They could not understand what this meant. They were offended by it. But what we see here is something that is especially perhaps fulfilled and worked out and manifest in the communion that we have with Christ at His table. Because when we come to the table and when we are participating in communion with Christ at the table, there are two things taking place simultaneously. Two sides of a coin, if you will. We are believing in our souls, and we are eating and drinking with our bodies. And the Lord brings these two things together in the supper. And He says that we are to feed by faith on Christ, who is the bread of life. And we are to be nourished in grace. God confers grace upon us through this activity of communion with Him, so that as we are giving our souls to Him and yielding ourselves to Him, the Lord is also coming and providing all of the benefits that are attached to Christ and pouring them, as it were, into the soul of the believer. You'll notice how this union and communion come together. Notice verse 56, "He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood," listen, "dwelleth in Me, and I in him." This is underlining our union with Christ, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, from which flows the communion that we enjoy. Just as food, just as bread and wine enter into our mouth and are swallowed and are absorbed, the nutrition is absorbed into our system and becomes one with us. So we have the close application by faith of Christ and all of His benefits that are applied to the soul of the Christian. Verse 57, it speaks of the communion we have with the Trinity. "As the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me." We're taken up into this fellowship, this living fellowship within the Godhead. And we have God pouring, as it were, Christ by the Spirit, pouring life into us. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one, as we saw yesterday, that connects the believer, if you will, at the table to the risen Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the bond of this union, so that Christ's physical body, resurrected and ascended at the right hand of the Father, and the believer here in the earth are brought together by the Holy Spirit, and all that belongs to the Lord Jesus is made ours and is given to us in the ordinances that God has appointed. And so we lift up our heart to the ascended Christ to feed upon Him. And simultaneously, Christ by the Spirit descends to us and nourishes us spiritually through His sacrificial work and redemption. And we, here we are, drawing life then from the flesh that is once offered for sin and the blood that was shed for the expiation of our guilt. We are drawing life from all of those resources, and they are being received into our souls and quickening and strengthening us, so that the whole Christ and the whole of His benefits and the whole of His graces are then applied to the whole of our souls. And so there you find yourself, Christian, at the table, and you're sitting and you're observing and you're reflecting and you're praying and you're entering into this communion with Christ. And there's the minister at the head of the table, and he's busy breaking the bread and pronouncing the words of institution, and he's distributing it. And there is the minister, and he's pouring the wine and distributing the wine to be divided among the Lord's people. And you need to think to yourself, just as the minister is busy in all of these actions, Christ Jesus is just as busy simultaneously working in our soul all these things that you see in the outward signs. It is Christ's broken body, which He is giving to us to feed upon. Christ's shed blood, which He is giving to us to feed upon. And Christ is, by the Spirit, busily at work in our soul, just as much as the minister is busily at work in the responsibilities that are given to him. And so we receive and we feed upon Christ just as much as we receive and feed upon the outward elements, so that as we are exercising faith, we are receiving all of the bounty just as much as our bodies are receiving the nourishment from the physical bread and wine. Life, spiritual life, it passes into us just as the food and body passes into our physical bodies. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he comes and says, you know, you're invited to commune with me at my table. And how does Christ come? He comes to us clothed, as Calvin says, clothed in all of his benefits, so that as we receive Christ, as we feed upon Christ, we have all of the benefits that flow from him that come to us as well. And in our day and age, no doubt, as you have been taught, there is this great desire to separate Christ from his benefits. There are people who say, I want to be saved from hell, but I don't want Christ to rule over me. You know, I want to have a Savior, but I don't want to have a Lord. Or I want to have forgiveness, and I want to have God love me, but I don't want to have the whole Christ. And you cannot separate Christ from his benefits. He comes to us clothed in those benefits. And in receiving him and feeding upon him, we also have all of the benefits that he has obtained for us that flow to us and are received by faith. What's happening is there are two things in this union with Christ and communion with Christ at the table. There is a past work and there is a present work. Because we've been brought into union with Christ, we have been crucified with him, and we died with him, and we have been raised with him, and we are ascended with Christ at the right hand. And those are past actions which have taken place, which we have been brought into union with by the Holy Spirit. So that, for example, the work of Christ's death, we are right now dead to sin. We are dead to sin because we died with Christ. And there is, we have been crucified. We have had sin crucified to us. And there are privileges then which come from that, that we are soaking in, if you will, at the Lord's table. You think of the resurrection. The resurrection, Christ has been raised, and we are united with him. But that doesn't simply mean or merely mean that therefore we are united with Christ. He's been raised. On the last day, we will also be resurrected. There's more. That past work of Christ, his resurrection, which we've been brought into union with, has present realities for us. So that we have already, we are already participating in. We are already recipients of resurrection. All that Christ did in the resurrection is here and now already been made a reality in our life. And there is more yet to come in the final resurrection, in the culmination of that. Because how so? We were dead in trespasses and sin. And he hath quickened us and made us alive in Christ Jesus. There is the resurrection power manifest. It is our union with Christ and the resurrection power which brings about the dead being raised, life from the dead in the soul of the Christian. And so it's the same in all of the various things that Christ has accomplished for us in his past work. We are now dead to sin. And there's the confirmation of that in the Lord's Supper. And there's the strengthening of our soul in that in the supper. And there is the exercise of faith in that in the supper. But it's also true that there's a present, ongoing reality. We are not only dead to sin in union with Christ, we are also dying to sin. Because sin is still present in our bodies. We are to mortify the deeds of our body. We are to see sin killed. There's this ongoing work. We are dying to sin. And how is it that we can die to sin and live unto righteousness? The only means by which we can do that is if there's this fundamental foundation of union with Christ. It is his, it is the power of his death, and it is the power of his resurrection that are at work by the Holy Spirit in our soul, killing sin and reviving and strengthening righteousness and grace, and conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the table, we're participating in communion with Christ at his table. We have this union with him, and we are able, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by faith, to feed upon him for the nourishment of our souls. We are receiving, and he is giving. There is this giving and receiving, this transaction that is taking place within the platform of our soul as we sit at the Lord's table. But then secondly, we see preparing for coming, preparing for communion with Christ at the table. Preparing for communion with Christ at the table. Well, surely the best preparation for any meal is an appetite. The thing that that wives and mothers like most is for husbands and children to come to the table hungry, to come with an appetite. And surely part of the preparation for the Lord's people is to stir up and to seek an ever-growing and ever-deepening and ever-expanding appetite to receive Christ. We must come to the table spiritually hungry. We have to come desiring to feast upon Christ. We have to come desiring to feed upon him. And that means several things for us. It means that we must have humble hearts. It must mean that we have to prepare ourselves by recognizing how empty we are, how desperate we are for more of Christ, how much we need his benefits, how desperate we are for more grace. If you have an empty bucket, when you drop it into the well, it will be able to bring out, it will be able to go deeper into the well, bring out greater amounts of water, more water than if it was already half full. And so we come as the emptier we are, if you will, the more we are filled with Christ and his grace. We have to come those who are hungering and who are thirsting for more of Christ and more of his grace. And that begins, of course, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, by examining ourselves. We're to prepare for this communion by examining ourselves. And we're doing that in at two levels. First of all, we're asking the question, if the things needed are found in our souls at all, is that which we need present? And then the second question is, if the first answer is yes, then the second question is, to what degree are those things present? To what degree do we have these things? Where are we falling short? And where is God carrying us forward? And the things that I'm referring to are several. Things like the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, you know, the great aim of communion. You have communion, you have an earthly fellowship with your spouse. And it is built on a knowledge and a growing knowledge of your spouse. So husbands are told in 1 Peter 3 that they're to know and understand their wives. It's fundamental to the fellowship that exists there in that relationship. How much more for the believer in relationship to Christ? Do we have a saving knowledge of Christ at all? Not merely can we cite facts, and not merely can we list out intellectual truths which anybody with a brain can repeat from the things they read in Scripture, but do I, in fact, have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? And if the answer is yes, to what degree do I have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I like Paul that considers the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus to be so great that everything else in comparison is like stuff thrown over the boat and sinks to the sea, or is like dung? You know, is it my heart cry that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death? And to what degree do I know Him? Since the last time we've celebrated the Lord's Supper, how have I grown in my experiential acquaintance and knowledge with this Christ? What more have I learned? And what we're doing is we're really not only sizing up where we're at, we're also sizing up what we lack. And in doing so, we are creating the appetite, or the Spirit is working an appetite. We're saying, well, there's all these things that we don't really know about Christ. And there's all these things that we need to plummet the depths of further. There are all these things about Christ that we have to soak ourselves in and extract more and more from. And so we come desiring that Christ would show us more of Himself. And we're prepared then to be looking for Him and to be eyeing Him, and not to be content to go through motions of physical actions, but to actually be seeking a sight and a growing acquaintance, waiting for Him, as it were, to reveal Himself to us in greater depths and to enter into that knowledge of Him. We have to ask ourselves about faith. Do we have saving faith? Do we have genuine saving faith? And if yes, to what degree is that faith present in our souls? What are the areas in which unbelief is stamped on the forefront of our hearts? Where can we see in our lives walking in unbelief, sinfully in rebellion against God? You know, what promises have we left undigested? What things has God been for us that we have neglected? And you see, there's this desire then to see our, not only do we have to exercise faith to benefit from communion with Christ at the supper, it is the means simultaneously through which our faith is strengthened. And so we come and Christ declares who He is and declares what He's done, and then He's applying all this to us by the Spirit. What's happening? Our faith is being strengthened, and we're weary, and the little pilgrim is tripping over himself and catching face full of dust after face full of dust as he hits the ground. And he comes to the table and finds his seat at the banquet. And the Lord comes and strengthens that faith and gives him an increase of faith. We have an increase of repentance as well. Do we have gospel repentance? If the answer is yes, to what degree? We can take all of the addresses we heard this week on repentance, and all of that is material for us in preparing for communion with the Lord at His table. All of that material can be furnished to say, where am I in relationship to the grace of repentance? And where am I in need of further repentance? And what is going to set our heart aflame more than coming and looking upon Christ afresh, crucified for us? And we see there, as we heard preached earlier, that it is my sin which caused that great work. If that won't break the heart of the Christian, what will? And drive us further into the depths of saving gospel repentance. We have to ask ourselves about whether there is gospel fear, the fear of God, and to what degree that is found within us. Are we walking in a reverential trust before Him? Love, to what degree do we have a saving love for God? You know, is our love for God far greater than our love for our spouses, our love for our parents, our love for our children? Can we say to ourselves that my love for the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison makes it look like hatred toward my family? And to the degree that that's not the case, we need to have increase of love toward God, saving love toward Him. We could go on and on. Thanksgiving, you know, gratitude, the work of in all things giving thanks to God in Christ Jesus, the important place of gratitude before Him. We can talk about holy desires, sanctified affections, which center themselves day in and day out, week in and week out, month, year by year, throughout our life, center and orient our whole life. You know, is holy sanctified affection fixed upon Christ? Does that define who we are and what we do and the decisions we make and how we conduct ourselves and so on? What about obedience? To what degree is our love and gratitude manifest in the concrete, tangible evidence of obedience, gospel obedience in our lives? Where are we walking in conformity to His law, and where are we transgressing? All of these things are examples of the way in which we examine ourselves in preparation for communion with Christ at the table, all of which support the increased appetite and hunger and thirst for feeding upon Him at the table. You see, when you begin to think about these things, you realize how, and we're just touching the surface, you begin to realize how utterly superficial the modern approach to the Lord's Supper is. It's leaning in the direction of Rome, is it not? That going through the motions will do something for us. And there's little thought in terms of genuine preparation and of earnest communion with the Savior at His table. And it gives you some understanding of why it is that for 400 years in the Reformed tradition, things have been done the way they are in helping the Lord's people not to show up at church on Sunday morning and shake your head and look at the bulletin, the order of worship, and oh, today's the Lord's Supper. I forgot all about it. And the minister preaches on hospitality. And then everybody goes around the table. It's foreign to what the Bible is teaching us, what the Scriptures teach us, of having the Word bolster the Lord's people, Christ crucified set before us, you know, time devoted to preparing for the sweet privileges given of communing with Him. It means that we're not to forget our sinfulness out of which Christ has brought us by His death. We're to gain a deep sense of the infinite distance between the believer and God. That's helpful in preparing for the table. Owen put it this way: nothing, and he says, nothing brings God and man so near together as due sense of our infinite distance. And there's something that is profound here, I think, in what Owen is saying. What he's saying is this: when we have a sense of the infinite distance between us and God, it intensifies within our soul our desperate need to be near Him. And so it's like, you know, for the Christian, as we grow in grace, we grow more and more acquainted with the depth of the sinfulness of our hearts. More is turned over, more is dug up, more is exposed. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we see the Spirit, as it were, exposing the deep crevices yet unhidden. And what happens for the Christian in their experience is, as they're growing in that, the deeper sense of their sin deepens simultaneously and inescapably their love, need, and attachment to the Savior of sinners. so that Christ is greater, Christ is sweeter, Christ is more lovely, Christ is more beautiful, Christ is more precious, Christ is more, we're more earnest about our attachment to Him than ever before. And as we see this infinite distance, it motivates us, as it were, to close the gap, to drive ourselves to be near to Him and to lay hold of Him. It magnifies the need for Him and the need for the food that He provides for our spiritual nourishment. What happens if you skip breakfast this morning and skip lunch? By the time supper comes, whatever it is you're eating, even if it's not your favorite food, tastes a lot better because of the hunger. And so it is with the Christian. We come, and it's the spiritual banquet we're feasting upon. The pleasure of it, the tastiness of it, if you will, is accentuated. But we also prepare for coming. If we prepare for communion with Christ at the table by exciting, or as our Westminster standards say, stirring up all of the graces within our soul. How is it we stir up graces? Well, through the means God's given us. You know, just as you stick a big spoon in the pot and stir it, God's given us means through which to stir our heart. And those means are chiefly the Word, and in preparation for the supper, the Word, which would include meditation and prayer. So that we take the Bible and we go to that Word, and we're soaking ourselves in it. And we're meditating, for example, upon the suffering of Christ, and we're reading in the Gospels about His death. And we're stirring up our, not just our affections, we're stirring up our affections, but all of the graces of faith and love and hope and peace and so on. Fear. We're stirring up all of these graces through the ministry of the Word as we're preparing for communion with Christ. And the Word comes and is enlivening and strengthening hope and anticipation, deepening love, increasing faith, and giving us a greater desire to be with Him and so on. And so we meditate upon the Word to stir up graces. We also do so by prayer. We do so by prayer, seeking the face of God in communion with Him through prayer. In prayer, we are gotten the Word He's speaking to us. He's pouring His Word, His voice, as it were, into our soul. In prayer, we are laying hold of Him. We are coming and pouring out our heart toward Him as He pours Himself into us. And in prayer, we're seeking to see Him and to know Him and to lay hold of Him and to receive from Him and to have our souls, you know, raised and lifted up to all of the splendor that is provided for us in Him. And to as with Jacob, to be discontent, to have a holy discontentment, to come pleading, waiting, seeking, longing, believing in prayer with a determination that says, I will not let go till You bless me. You see, prayer helps us to excite our graces. And what happens, among other things, I think it's helpful as you're preparing for communion with Christ at the table. One more thing that all of these activities do is they bring at times specific sins as well to our attention. And here we are vexed as a Christian under the torment of specific temptation. And we have, and some of you could bring instantly to your mind, the temptations which have been afflicting you in recent days. And you see, it's like we can take that and we say, I'm bringing that with me to the table. I'm bringing those specific temptations and battles with me to the table. Because in communion with Christ at the table, these are going to be dealt with. I'm going to receive grace, the resources to see these things crucified and killed. I'm going to bring these things looking and hoping and waiting upon the remission, the forgiveness, the love of God, and forgiving me for all of the giving way to these things. And all of the resources that Christ is and has are poured into my soul and applied to my whole soul. But we can be thinking specifically about those areas in which we need the salve, in which we need the ointment, in which we need the grace and health and strength as well. Thirdly, we have partaking for preparing for communion with Christ at the table. Thirdly, the preciousness of communion with Christ at the table. The preciousness of communion with Christ at the table. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we have what I think are fitting words in this context. It says in verse 4, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Stay me with the flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, His right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Or in chapter 1, verse 2, Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. This brings out, does it not, something of the preciousness of communion with Christ at the table. Here we have bread broken, wine poured out. And it is to the believer, the ordinance is a means by which we have greater measures of worship and faith and assurance and obedience that are provided for us. We plead and profess our interest in Christ and receive the benefits of His work. That preciousness is seen in at least four things. It's seen in intimacy. The preciousness of communion with Christ at the table is seen in intimacy. At the Lord's table, there is nearness to Christ. Here we have the lover of our soul taking us to Himself. And He is relating to us, and we are relating to Him in the secret communion held with Him in the ordinance at the table. He is relating to us, and we are relating to Him personally. And there is a nearness, and there is an intimacy, and there is something spiritually that is brought out in the Song of Solomon, of, you know, His love is better than wine. You know, let me be overwhelmed by the intimacy that is held with Him. You know, let His banner over me, as we'll see more in a moment, be love. Here is Christ coming to us personally as one of His people, and He's giving Himself to us. And He's saying, it's like a husband going to his wife and giving him his whole self to his wife. And He doesn't do that with anyone else. It's just His wife. And He says, you know, I am all yours. All of me is yours. And I am all yours and only yours. Here is Christ at the supper coming, and He's giving Himself to us in this. He's coming to us in our particular sins. And He's saying, you know, this blood, this cup is for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. He's saying, I'm applying my blood to your particular sins. There's a closeness in this intimate fellowship that we have with Him. Psalm 103, verse 4, Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Or Psalm 32 in verse 1, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's a blessedness, a happiness that is found here. Secondly, the preciousness is seen in this love. We enjoy the love of God at the Lord's table. We have a holy dramatization, if you will, of God's love toward us. Here is spiritual love for my soul. His banner over me is love. And we can trace the love of Christ back to the love of the Father. And we can trace the love of the Father to us back to the love that the Father bears toward Christ. And what happens is the more we see His love for us and we enter into that in communion with Him, it reciprocates. The more we rebound to greater intensity of love toward Him as well. And there's something taking place when we are reciprocating in greater depths that love. We never image God more clearly than when we are loving Christ. You say, well, how so? We are, in fact, we are reflecting God to the degree that we love Christ. Because Christ is the object of the Father's love. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father chiefly loves the Son. The Father has as his object of love, first and foremost, his own beloved Son. And so to the degree that we love the Son, to that degree we are like the Father. Here you have Christ coming and showing us, not just showing us mentally, giving to us, enabling us to participate in, to give and receive in this exchange of love. We have the love of the Father that is poured into our souls in the supper. We have the love of Christ. We have the love of the Spirit. All three persons of the blessed Godhead are each pouring, as it were, love, their love into our soul and saturating us and overwhelming us, taking our breath away with the love that is being manifest toward us and then drawing out of us greater degrees of love toward each of them. It's interesting that Paul in his prayer in Ephesians 3 brings some of the things together that we've been speaking of here. I'll just mention it briefly. In Ephesians 3, he speaks of praying for them, and he says this, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in an inner man. We have strengthening, grace, and it's by the Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, so we've spoken about all of that. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Here is union with Christ. Here is Christ dwelling on us and us dwelling in Christ by faith. And then what does he go on to say? That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He brings all those things together that we were talking about earlier. He says this takes place through our union with Christ in order that you might comprehend the incomprehensible, that you might know the unknowable, that you might reach and take in something that is infinite. He's saying, my desire is for you to have us to know this love of Christ that he has for you. All of that is brought together beautifully at the Lord's table, where the Lord comes and shows us a love that passes knowledge. My friends, can we meditate upon these things in any real way without some sense of ecstasy? Can we meditate upon these things without a sense of ecstasy? The preciousness of a communion with Christ at his table. The love that is being manifest toward us. Well, thirdly, we have strength. The preciousness is seen in strength. Spiritual food strengthens our body in order that we might go out and fulfill our duties and responsibilities. So the spiritual food, that's physical food, the spiritual food that God gives us, nourishes us, strengthens us in order that we might walk in greater degrees of biblical and new obedience in fellowship with him. It strengthens us in our knowledge of Christ, as we saw, him showing us more of himself. It strengthens us in our holiness, both in understanding and benefiting more from the past, we've died with him, and in benefiting more fully from the present of the work of the Spirit right now, killing sin, renewing me after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthening our faith to believe the gospel, to look, to flee, to embrace, to apply and plead the blood over us. There's a strengthening of our repentance. There's a strengthening of our vows. You know, just as a couple who have been brought together in marriage by vow, there's a sense in which in their ongoing relationship, they're renewing those commitments to one another, and they're strengthening and living out those commitments more faithfully and more fully. So at the Lord's table, it's so natural for us there to renew covenant with God, to do business with him and making fresh vows, as it were, and renewing covenant with him and looking as recipients of grace to walk in new obedience toward him. There is spiritual strength that is given by feeding upon the exalted person of Christ and all of the benefits that come with him. But then fourthly and very quickly, fellowship. There's a preciousness in this communion because of the communion itself, the fellowship itself, the sweetness of the exchange by faith through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the glances and the words and the touch and the expression of all of that fellowship in that we have with the Savior, those transactions taking place, the giving and receiving at the supper itself, that all by itself makes it more precious to us than we can imagine. We find safety in that fellowship. We find protection in that fellowship. We find comfort in that fellowship. We find Christ delighting over us, Zechariah says, with singing. We find the Lord Jesus coming and committing himself to us in love, in caring for us. And we find ourselves as well, committing ourselves to him in love, committing ourselves in loyal, tenacious, spirit-wrought, faith-exercised obedience to him. You see, my friends, the privilege given to us of communion with Christ at the Lord's table. There is the participating in communion with him. There is the preparing for communion with him. And then there is savoring, both at the time and following, the preciousness of communion with Christ at his table. May the Lord help us to take these things into our souls and to send us away searching and longing and digging to find and see more of the same. Stand for prayer. Our gracious and our eternal God, we come thankful for the privilege given to us of the Lord's Supper. Oh God, we would not undervalue it because we would not undervalue Christ. We love the Savior. We love holding communion with him. And for that reason, we love this ordinance which you in your gracious, condescending mercy have provided for us. O Lord, grant that we would have raised in our minds a greater appreciation of the ordinance given to us. Give us, O God, grace in the days to come to profit spiritually, to benefit more fully from this sacrament. O Lord, raise the bar, the standard within our own minds of expectation. And raise, we pray, the earnest exercise of the soul in seeking for you to bring down blessing upon your people. How we long to see in the days to come the reviving of the cause of Christ. How precious it would be to us to see, as our fathers saw before us, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brought on seasons like this in celebrating the table. Celebrating communion with Christ at his table, to see the reviving of Christ's cause in our midst. We plead these things in Jesus' name. Amen.